Our purpose is to give you a missionary heart so that you will not stay in America and go over to one of the countries beyond America overseas, either for a short time or for the rest of your life. I need one copy of what I wrote. I think. I like a whiteboard, but we don't have a whiteboard. So we'll go by this kind of thing, and I like to put up verses. I like to put up things like this. I don't like you to see my outline in advance and all like that. But we're in Rome. You do as the Romans do, and so we will work under these restrictions. First of all, I want to give you a brief missionary history. I'll pass these. Oh, turn it on. It's on. We're there. I want to give you a brief missionary history. I'm writing a book on missions in which I try to bring the different groups and movements of history, modern history of missions, all the way through. And I had the privilege of teaching a class in missions in Glen Eyrie, I think in 1954. First training program at Glen Eyrie when the Navigators was there. And so part of the things I'm reading now is what I originated in 1954. It's still good, I trust. And a class on missions for those who went to Glen Eyrie, the first training program that we had at Glen Eyrie when the Navigators purchased Glen Eyrie, and which has been used to the glory of God. So this is missions, I say, is not a business. It's warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is warfare. We war. And not just a business. There are three great missionary advances as I analyze missionary history, and I would like to tell you something about this. The first advance was from William Carey. William Carey is considered the first missionary of modern times. And the verse that God used was Isaiah 54:1-3. Sing, O barren, ye that did not bear. Break forth in singing and cry aloud, ye that did not travail with child. Greater are the children of the married of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent and stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not. Lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and the desolate city shall be inhabited. This was a passage that launched the modern missionary movement. Isaiah 54, this passage, yes. And William Carey, as he studied the scriptures, in fact, William Carey was a shoemaker, and he made out of leather a map of the world. And as he did that, God began to burden his heart, and he read the scripture and said, look, all around the world, not just England, not just our country, not just the Christianity that's in Central Europe and England, but around the world, God wants people to come to Christ. The same vision as Dawson Troutman. And as we listen to John Crawford, where's your man? Get your man. Build generations. That same vision was in the heart of William Carey. In fact, every great missionary leader had this kind of vision, and most of them were challenged from the book of Isaiah with a promise from God. And with a promise of God from Isaiah, which says that there will be a Messiah, and he will... the promise given to Abraham was that Abraham would become the father of nations, and the gospel was preached before unto Abraham in the prophecy saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Through Abraham's seed was Jesus Christ. and the Jews were supposed to proclaim and be missionaries to the world, but they rejected the Christ, and they crucified Jesus, and so it passed on to the Gentiles who received the Lord in the first century and on. And all these verses, the basic missionary challenge is from Genesis and Isaiah, that the heathen are lost, but God in his plan is going to raise up generations in cities that are desolate, in countries that are not inhabited, in people who do not know the Lord, in countries where Christianity is not the thing or what they follow. God will raise up. Greater are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. God's heart is for the world to receive the gospel. Right now I'm having my devotions in Colossians, and in my devotions, first of all, they say, how do you have your devotions? Well, I read my Chinese Bible. And so I'm on Colossians chapter 2, and I review the verses of Scripture. And I turn to the Bible, Chinese Bible, and I read the Chinese Bible. I don't worry about the English till I finish my Chinese Bible. Then I probably quote it in English, the verses that the Lord gives to reinforce it and pray. But the gospel whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that I may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, whereunto I strive according to his working which worketh in me mightily. That's Colossians 1, of course, 28 and 29. Yesterday morning's Bible study or our devotional time. And so God wants the world to have this message. But the only way the world will get this message, if the gospel is carried by those who know, by those who are disciples for Jesus, carried from here to some other place, to all the regions beyond, the desolate. And Carey said, or as he read Isaiah 54, that more people would come to Christ from Asia than from England, if you want to interpret it, application, or from the Western world. Today, the cutting edge, I think, is no longer America. America has a gospel. Long ago, it left England. England was when these great people, the first ones, were England. But because they did not be true to the Word of God and all the Word, the mantle left from England and came to America. The mantle now is on America with our resources and heritage and wonderful, wonderful church that we have, and our responsibility to take the gospel to the whole world is upon us. And if America is true, God will continue to bless America. If we, like England, do not obey, then I think God will take the mantle away from America, and right now we're perhaps in danger of losing some of our heritage and some of the wonderful things that we have. But Isaiah 54. And Carey saw this and said, we will go to India. There is not a known Hindu who has received the gospel in India. Hindu spelled H-I-N-D-O-O in that time. Hindu is the word India is trying to say Hindu, and the you know, when you change your spelling, you usually don't make it. The Yangtze becomes Yangtze, Yangtze River. The Chinese is Yangtze, means long river, and Guangdong is Canton. The actual name is Guangzhou, Guangdong. The English couldn't say, excuse me, Guangdong, so they said Canton, same city. So the Hindus, not a single known convert. We will go. Who, you, Carey? You're not a pastor, you're not educated, hadn't even finished high school. Hardly, but he had studied on his own. He knew five languages. He's a pretty diligent guy. He proposed to a small group of people, let us send missionaries to India. And the chairman of the group, with his great learned status, sit down, young man. If God wants to convert the Hindus, he will do so without your help and mine. Hyper-Calvinists, we still are under that. Never mind. Not my responsibility. If God wants to do it, he'll do it, you know. Don't mistake the sovereignty of God as cooperation, as Lauren Sanney says. If you're going to overcome sin, you must do your part. Just because you're born again, if you have no automatic overcoming sin, it's your decision. And obedience is a word. And obedience was a word here. Obey. God commands us to take the gospel. And for centuries, the Reformation Church doing other things but not obeying this command. And Carey said, I will go. Sit down. Carey didn't. Or at least he didn't sit still. He wrote this tract, long title, To Use Means to Convert the Heathen to the Gospel and so forth. And William Carey, 1792, went forth, the first starting a missionary movement by using means. I have here Matthew 18:18-20. If two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the verse before, whatsoever you shall loose in heaven shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is a missionary agency. My analysis, any four or five people who want to get together, some kind of leadership, some kind of altar, they agree together to do something for God. You have a project. Basically, you're a missionary agency. You agree together. You have a unity. You are a what they call in today a sodality. That means you're gathered together against with a goal and trying to perform a goal, and you agree on the goal, and you're doing scripture, and you're working together under God. You are a missionary agency. Nearly every campus movement in America, what have you, should be a missionary agency. A few of you get together. We're going to win guys to the Lord on this, or girls on this university. We get together and we have a purpose and a goal and we go there. We're sent to a foreign culture, if you're over 30, to the student world. And you go as missionaries into a foreign culture. There's the simplest form. And it's always get into, get out, get out, get out, get out. Leave your own culture and enter into someone else's culture, a missionary agency. And Carey attributed as forming the pattern by which many, many missionary agencies have come after, following the pattern. The authority is from God. The command is from God. We agree together, whether Navigators, Campus Crusade, Youth for Christ, whatever. We agree together to fulfill this for God. With leadership, responsibility, and the unction of God. And God's anointing and unction is upon it. Because his purpose. Who else do we have? Angels won't go. Gabriel won't go. He depends upon us. Starting with William Carey, just an English man who made shoes. Get four or five people together, it formed a missionary agency, and they changed the world. And got the gospel into India. And the same things exist in 2000 AD. A world that is waiting for people to band together and go and send people forth into all the different places to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he formed the missionary agency, which extended, and we still go beyond. The Navigators, I hope, I trust, yes, a missionary agency, and other groups are missionary agencies. He had a financial policy. William Carey had what we call the rope holder concept. He said, I see a great pit. There are souls in this pit. They're diamonds. They're diamonds. They belong to Jesus Christ. The jewels are the diamonds. The diamonds that will belong to Jesus. I will go down into the pit and gather these diamonds, these souls for God. And India was a terrible, horrible, difficult pit. It's harder to get people to go to India than almost any country in the world. Incidentally, right now, we have a need right now, my co-workers, we're trying to get somebody to go to India. If you can lead a soul to Christ, if you can disciple a man, you qualify. Whether you're 70 years old or whether you're 20 years old, we need both kinds. India, they like old people. I want to give the challenge. When you retire, do not retire in America, retire overseas. And I don't know whether I'm going to do it in Hong Kong or in Indonesia or in India, but it'll be some country in Asia. Long as I can keep going, I'm going to be a missionary. And over there, they honor old people. Here they, you know, sort of ignore you. And you become, wow, loyan. Old means honorable. It's equivalent to honorable. Oh, in Japanese, oh, honorable. Oh, son, honorable person. Honorable one, come in and have the front seat. You qualify by your age. So if you missed your career, as a young man, well, when you retire, or, you know, get where you get a little money and can go over, let me suggest, think about it, go overseas. We had a training program in India. This was about 8 years ago. And we had a couple from New Zealand. The guy had retired from the automobile business, automobile parts, and they were about 65, and he was not quite deaf, hard of hearing, but okay. And his wife was vivacious and liked to sing and all like that. They came in. They lived in our training center, Mom and Dad Patterson. And the Indians loved them. They provided stability. They were there all the time. Something they were there, someone to look up to. And when it was programmed, they still corresponded with Mom and Dad for the rest of their life. Just people untrained, in a sense, but loved God, had a heart for God, a heart for Jesus. They loved music, they loved the men, and they played a great part in the training program. But a young guy also came and lived with a guy, single. In our program we had just last year, was able to eat Indian food and live as a single man among the Indian people and to be a testimony and witness. We need people, young and old, to go to the mission field. Pray for Doug Johnston, because we're looking for a replacement. Somebody. We have nobody to go now. We have a gospel team at a building. Five Indian guys living in this place on the outskirts of Hyderabad. We want an American to live with them. Why an American? I'll tell you later. But we want an American to go and live with them. We want a missionary. Another national? Well, we got billions of nationals over there anyway. No, we want an American. To go and live with them. The financial philosophy of Carey, I got off on the track with India and my challenge too early. It's supposed to come at the end of the meeting. Just forget about to the end. The challenge, I see a pit. I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes. He called it the rope holder concept. And I like it so much that people who give to me, I call them rope holders. Dear rope holder. So you get a letter from me, you'll get a dear rope holder, because without somebody holding the ropes, we cannot do it. Missions is not just over there. Missions is being sent from here to there and somebody holding the ropes. And if somebody doesn't hold the ropes, they're not going to survive. And this is the problem of tent makers. We have money, perhaps. But if you don't have somebody holding the ropes, if you don't have somebody you're responsible to, you will not make it. They're very alone. Not in a foreign culture. Not in eat dog, eat art. Not in that kind of a thing. You will not make it if you don't have somebody holding the ropes. Not just financially. Of course, if you're dependent, you need finances too. But identity and encouragement and prayer and cooperation as don't go alone. Wait for somebody to send you. Get some group, whatever it is, that will take the responsibility and send you. Many, many people, there's everywhere, there are pleas for missionaries these days. And the numbers are very, very few that are willing to go compared to what is needed to go. But somebody to hold the ropes, the rope holders. And Carey came up with that concept of rope holding. He established a church. Now, he established a denominational church. Actually, he was a dissenter who later came more under the denomination Baptist. Later, others went, Methodist, Presbyterian, what have you. And in the footsteps of Carey, wonderful work was done of God, as nearly every major American denomination, following this pattern, sent forth missionaries to form churches and to set up churches to the glory of God. And most of these churches are still, the fruit of it is still going on and still building upon it and so forth. Particularly in China, the book of the Christians from my study and observation are the fruit of the Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Salvation Army, the dozens and dozens and dozens of missionary groups that went to China and established the church before the communists took over in 1949. This has not only stood, but has reemerged. Thousands of churches now have reemerged. This is the future of China. And this is where God is working in a very wonderful way. It has stability, it has witness, and God is working among them. The fruit of the denominational churches. They get a bad press. There are most pamphlets that come in and information and TV programs and all like that. But this is the true work of God and the major work of God that has been going on and is still going on in China today. More back to that later lessons as we come along. But that was a pattern. Carey also translated scriptures, still going on. Wycliffe Bible translators, I say, following the tradition of Hudson Taylor, tradition of William Carey. William Carey and his colleagues tackled 40 languages. He had a printer in his team, and he had a translator in his team, and there was Carey. He says, I'm not very brilliant, but I can plod. And plod, plod, plod he did, hours after hours after hours. They tackled 40 languages. Not the whole Bible in all of them, sometimes the New Testament, sometimes the Gospels. They tackled 40 languages. The process is still going on to get the language to all the people. They call it the Serampore Trio. They had converts. Missions is not easy. The first 7 years, William Carey was there, not a single known convert. Well, short-term missions, or even one-term missions, the work would have been in vain. 7 years to get the first convert. And on December the 31st, 1979, they baptized three believers on New Year's Eve of that millennium, celebrating the new millennium coming in. We have another millennium now, two millenniums later. But celebrating that new millennium, there were three people being baptized. The price to pay. In another room, his wife was screaming and had to be restrained. She was mentally unsound and screaming and had to be. In another room, his son was dying of things that he picked up in India. There's a cost. There's a price. Paid the ultimate price for the three converts. Well, were the forerunners of hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands that would follow later, but you've got to get the first three. And it's got to be done by a man willing to leave everything and go there and live among these people and expose himself and die. He was given a longer life than most missionaries. Not so long ago, I was in India. I visited one of the graveyards. It was in the province of Orissa, where there had been quite a bit of persecution and so forth. I visited the graveyards. I saw here was missionary after missionary after missionary buried the graveyards, most of them in their 20s and 30s. And I saw one book. Here was the first 12 missions. I think it was a Mennonite mission. First 12 missionaries who had went overseas. 10 died before their first term was over. Only 2 out of 12 survived. The cost. Dr. Bob Pierce says, the success of missions is built upon the graves of those who tried and failed and gave their lives so that the work could go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these foundations were laid at great cost, but they have continued. They have continued to the day, and we build upon these foundations. We also opened up education and medicine and these kind of things. Carey also attacked the evils of the Indian society. And there's an idea sometimes called the noble savage. Way out there in the islands, these people are very noble. Our civilization, well, yeah, we have faults. But the noble savage, no. The noble savage is in sin and under satanic influence and under idolatry and is a hideous, terrible life. A terrible life. Hinduism is of the devil. A terrible life. Islam. Satanic. People under these countries, they're not noble. They're captured. They're prisoners. Prisoners of the enemy. They're enslaved. The answer, the only answer, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As unpopular as it is the only answer to liberate people from the slavery and all of which they're on. So, Carey, one practice was when a husband died, they'd catch the widow, and they would burn the body of the husband, they'd cremate there, they'd burn the body on a fire, and then they would take the living widow and throw her on the flames, and she was burned alive with her husband. That's heathenism, friend. That's the kind of thing that exists until Jesus Christ. A common practice. Another common practice, because they were so poor. And life is so cheap, Hinduism. A baby girl that throw in the Ganges River infant infanticide. And William Carey, like David Livingston, who went to Africa, withstood these social evils in such a way, such pressure was brought upon them, that they had to change. And the laws were changed to make these terrible practices illegal, at least to start. By the gospel. England opposed it. Commercialism nearly always opposes missionaries. And they would not allow William Carey to settle in Calcutta. The British East Indies country control that. They would not allow him to settle there. You cannot settle there. We don't want you here. We don't want to convert people. It will hurt our business. So a Danish king, King Christian IV of Denmark, who dedicated his life and throne to propagating the gospel, a great man. And Zinzendorf, also from Germany, had contact with this Danish prince. I will give you place right near Surimba, a little tiny Dutch colony. And Denmark colony. And King Christian of Denmark says, my purpose for Denmark is to spread the gospel. And so William Carey was given a place there, and that's where they had the first converts, because the British refused any land or any place for the missionaries to begin their work. Well, he trained workers and all of these things. Carey did all of these things, and we go in the footsteps of this great man of God, William Carey, who founded the basic kind of church planting mission to plant our church in another country, with all the things that go along with it. We follow in the footsteps of William Carey. The second advance through Hudson Taylor, a pattern that's still being followed today. Hudson Taylor saw in about 1860 that missionaries were in China along the coast. The churches had been planted in China, but inland China, there were 12 provinces of some 300 million people where there was no gospel witness. And so Hudson Taylor burdened about this. One of the verses he used was Proverbs 24:11-12. Same idea, it's my responsibility, not somebody else. Proverbs 24:11. If thou forbear to consider those that are drawn into slavery, those that are ready to be drawn unto death, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, but not he that pondereth the soul, or he that pondereth your heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul doth not he know it, shall not he render to every man according to his works? If you say, it's not my business, I don't know it, people are going to hell, not my responsibility. God, who saved your soul, will hold you responsible. That was a verse from Proverbs that ate on the heart of Hudson Taylor. He had other great promises from God. Isaiah 28:12. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. And so, Hudson Taylor, these provinces without a witness, if we don't go, they'll die. Somebody doesn't take the gospel, they will die. I know I have responsibility. And Hudson Taylor wrote back to England. He said, I saw on my journey some Chinese carrying a great, huge burden. There were 10 men carrying one end and one poor man, staggering under the load on the other end. 10 men on this end, one man on that end. Which group are you going to help? And he compared to England. Look, here the gospel. All these people taking the gospel to England. There's one person staggering. Let's go help. Incidentally, if I want to throw figures at you, figures I have from one missionary agency, is that 93% of all Christian workers in the world work in America, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand, English-speaking Christianity. 7% to the other billions of the rest of the world. If you want to divide up money in the pie, 97% of all the money goes to English-speaking countries. 3% to the rest of the world. Our resources, we are continuing to build up ourselves and not taking the responsibility for overseas. So Taylor said an inland philosophy. 1 Chronicles 28:21 said God gave, we're talking about Solomon building the temple, God gave willing, skillful men for all kinds of workmanship for the building of the temple. He said, Lord, give me willing, skillful laborers. You don't take many. John Crawford said, give me a man. Let me add to that, if you're going to the mission field, let's try two. Give me two people. The Lord sent them out two by two. Go into a strange culture, change place. Give me two people. Give me two people for any province in China, and I will lay foundations that will build a church and take the gospel and have converts thereafter in these inland provinces. So he said there are 24 of them. God, give me 24 men. Men or women. 24 people that are willing and skillful. Some are willing, not skillful. Some are skillful, not willing. Skillful, my qualifications are being skillful. I'll leave Hudson Taylor and go to Navigators. Huh? My qualification of being skillful is to have a devotional life. You meet the Lord in the morning. Number two, you're memorizing verses. Memorizing scripture. The scripture's in your heart. You're going to need it when you get over there. Number three, you know, you're witnessing and leading souls to Christ. You're not leading souls to Christ in Texas or Oklahoma. Don't bother to go to some other country because it's not going to work. And discipling a man. These are the four ingredients. These are the four things that are necessary. Have your devotional life. Currently memorizing scripture. By memorizing scripture, I have had the sorrow of interviewing people who are seeing what happened to people who, because of sin, even pastors and missionaries, committed adultery or something, had to go home because of sin. And so, where I was involved, I go to the people and say, were you in your devotional life? Were you memorizing scripture when this is going on? I've never had one say, no. No. I was not currently walking with God. I'm not currently memorizing scripture. Because God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. And you cannot go. So, memorize scripture. It is important. Devotional life, memorize scripture, know how to lead a soul to Christ, and know how to work with a man. You're a missionary category. You are skillful. All you got to do is be willing. And Hudson Taylor asked God for 24 people. Most of them had not been to Bible school or seminary. If you have, that's good, that's best, but they had not been. And out of 27 people did respond to Hudson Taylor's call. They went on a ship called the Lammermoor And they arrived in England, I think, in 1865, these first group of people. And they went to unevangelized fields. It's still going on. The financial philosophy of Chinaman Mission was faith. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supplies. The kind of church they tried to do was not a denominational church, but an interdenominational church. That is, one with Chinese characteristics that would not be from the other. Now, God blesses both. God blesses the denominational churches built in China. God blesses the interdenominational churches built in China. Both are going on today. Both have been blessed by God. Both have borne fruit. He went in to adapt to the culture, and Hudson Taylor did a radical step. Instead of wearing Western dress, the Chinese at that time had a pigtail. Because it's ordered by the emperor, it went way down like this. They shaved their head, and the hair was plaited down in the back, a pigtail. That showed that they were slaves to the government. The change from common to imperialism to communism was not very much. Like most of the things that were under the imperial government were brought back by the communists, including Peking, including the kind of things, including the rule over the people, including extreme punishment for light offenses, so that the people would live in fear and they could control them by fear. Same system, the old system and the communist system, not new, just a different garb, basically. So Hudson Taylor, I'll shave my head, be like the people, won't be like the Romans. And so he did that, and when they walked among, they did not have crowds, did not come to him in such a way, so that they were more acceptable. Incidentally, the word for foreigner in Chinese is langwei, or nakunina. That means blue-eyed devil. And so they call them the blue-eyed devils, and they at least don't let them know where you are. Guailo, the foreign devil, blue-eyed devil. This is what the Chinese call you behind your back. Okay, but we're there to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they adapted to the culture. They found single lady missionaries were less threat. Ah, we need women. Yeah. They can get in places men can't. They're not a threat to society. They can work with children. They can work with wives, both in an Islam society or in this kind of... Most of the missionaries were lady missionaries because the men were not available. And this is often the story. Women historically have offered 3-to-1 men who offer themselves for the mission field. But we need men. This is a man's conference. And we need men to come for Christ. Well, these two things still go on. The first advance under William Carey, the denominational church pattern. The second advance, the hidden peoples, founding a nationalized or culturized church, still going on, and there's great opportunities today in these two fields. The third... Okay, I am making Dawson Troutman the hero of the third great missionary advance. This is my own analysis. I sent it to a PhD in a Bible school. I'm not sure he's persuaded or what have you. But I'm writing a book, and later on I have a manuscript up here. Maybe you can look at it if you want to. But the first great advance was William Carey. The second great advance was Hudson Taylor. The third great advance were the American servicemen. 10,000 American servicemen went to Asia between 1945 and 1955, the greatest missionary advance in all history by far. The first two were British, and then the mantle took away from British. The third is the American. An American in World War I, nothing happened in World War I. They came back, and most of them were defeated spiritually, and the terrible experience, and America went into isolation and tried to cut themselves off from the world, and no significant movement happened among American servicemen in World War I, but in World War II, God brought a movement. Some call it the parachurch movement or something, whatever you call it. That was different. Different in history, although there have been some kind of similar things if you study history with people that had been disciples. Even the early Methodist Church had a lot of the characteristics of the Navigators. Some of these things if you study history. But it was a distinct movement, something that took place among the American servicemen that changed lives and made an implant, an impression on America. It changed the servicemen. It began in the Navy. It spread to the Air Force and to the Army and to the other places and to other branches. And then the American servicemen came home, and their sweethearts and all were involved, and the churches were involved. And then they went into college, and the movement followed into the college realm. So my writing of history is that this is the greatest missionary movement in modern age. And basically not through pastors and seminary students and the traditional way in which the church had gone on, but a lay movement beginning with the American servicemen that has greatly affected the world for Jesus Christ. I was asked by Dawson Trotman to go into his home. I met the Navigators, Pearl Harbor. I'm not going to tell that story. If you want to get it some other time, some other place. But it changed my life at Pearl Harbor. I met the Navigators. I dedicated my life to the learning, memorizing, and mastering of the King James Bible, the only one I had. So that was my goal. That was my life. I started out memorizing chapters because we were cut off from the, after Pearl Harbor, from the other ships. Jim Downing was the guy who challenged me to memorize scripture, and I was embarrassed because I didn't have one. And then I knelt by the gun after Pearl Harbor and dedicated my life to the Word of God and scriptures. Then when I went back and saw the Navigators a few weeks later, said, "Oh, you have to memorize chapters." I started to memorize Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Just memorize verses, cards. So I did. Averaged a verse a day all the time I was in the Navy, 1,800 verses that I'd memorized on cards before I became a missionary. Well, I'm a missionary in the Navy, naval officer. We're missionary first there, and 1,800 verses that I memorized. I started Bible studies everywhere that I went. There's not a Bible study, we will start one. And we did evangelistic services. Went to one ship, the USS Independence. They had no Protestant chaplain. Great idea. No regulations. We went to the Catholic chaplain. He didn't have any control over us. We want a gospel service on the USS Independence. Okay. So we guys organized a gospel service on the hangar deck of the USS Independence. I guess it's 1944. And who's going to preach? Well, as a preacher. So I would give the gospel. They announced over the loudspeaking system, "Knock off, all smoking lamp is out." I mean, you can't smoke. No card games. No profanity. Sit there, you people, for 1 hour while you're watched. because there's divine services being held on the ship. And the guys there, we went to the hangar deck where we had all kinds of people, only about 20 or 30 people dared out of 1,000 to sit down, I guess 500 or 600, to sit down on the seats. A lot of them are hanging around and, you know, for the hangar deck, you can see it all over the ship, and making fun and joking and all like this. And the song leader got up and I got up in baptism, my first evangelistic service, to preach the gospel to these servicemen as best I could. I don't know, not too much results then. But when I left the squadron, about every single officer, there were 39 officers in Air Group 51, which has a fighter pilot. Practically every single officer came up to me and, you know, said, "I admire what you've done and the testimony of your life. At least we got a witness." Yes, some did, but not so many really. But we had a chance to witness to every person and publicly preach the gospel, an enlisted man. The more enlisted men went to our Bible study than the officers, but we had three officers. And to witness for Jesus Christ. Missions is everywhere. My first duty began in the Navy as we witnessed for Jesus. Well, I met Dawson. Dawson came to Corpus Christi, and I was, we had about 125 people in our Bible class. I was one of the leaders. I was elected to be the chaperone for Dawson. I took 3 days leave, and I met the train that came into Corpus Christi, was with him for 3 days, day and night. And he not only preached to the guys, first sermon he ever gave was the hand. Here, read, study, memorize, meditate. And got his Bible, and you try to get it out of his hand. Well, I still use it. It's in the Timothy principle. And the wheel, these same things. And after that, those 3 days, oh, I'd like to give my life to this. Wow. I was afraid to ask him. But after the 3 days were over, Doss came to me and said, "Roy, I want you to throw your lot in with us. As soon as the war is over, you come and train in my home." "Huh, you really mean it?" "Yeah, you come and train in my home." So as soon as the war was over, went back to Dallas, Texas, and told this girl that I would not continue. We're almost engaged. I had a ring, but I kept it in my pocket. Would not give her the ring because she would not memorize the verses. So later on, I don't want to leave you hanging there. I met a young lady who joined the navigator staff who knew 1,000 verses of scripture, and she became my wife. So if you are, if they fail on the B rations, don't marry them. Give them some tests and let them go along. So I went into Doss's home and trained with him. After 2 years, he sent me to Texas as the first navigator missionary in between Los Angeles and New York. I mean, that wasn't on the coast. So I was in Texas for a year and a half. We worked with six colleges. Texas A&M, the one I was from, Texas U, North Texas, Women's, I was single at the time, Texas Women's University, we had to work there, and one of my dates, I mean contacts, and Southern Methodist University and TCU. Well, I was also working for my dad, and I told Doss that, hey, we're struggling financially, my dad's rich. Well, go and work for it. Yeah, but don't you need me to be? Well, you can still be navigator rep. So anyway, I was working for my dad and representing the navigators. So one day I got a call from Doss. "Hey, Roy, this may surprise you. Then again it may not, but I want you to leave Texas immediately and go to China." Operator, hello. You know, there's Paris is in Texas and Rome is in Texas, but China's not in Texas. But anyway, I want you to go, I know what he's talking about. There had been a great movement of Youth for Christ And Youth for Christ leaders had asked Dawson Troutman, send us a man who you've trained that will go to China and handle the follow-up for this Youth for Christ movement. And so Dawson later on, I said, whoa, he talked to a couple other guys and got a negative response. And he said, you're the last guy I'm going to call. If you want to go, we'll have it. If you don't, we'll just scrap the project. You know, no pressure. And so, I'm in dead business. Yeah. I'm in going to SMU. And, yeah. Leave your business and cut off your education and turn over the work to your Timothy. I had a Timothy, Ross Jennings. So we turned over the navigator's work to him. And in 4 days, I had left my home. I'd left my school. I never finished college. I don't qualify. Never been to seminary. Never been to Bible school as a student. I taught in some, but not as a student. Never finished college. Never went to Bible school. Never went to seminary. Never went to all these orientation classes you have now in missions. Go, and I went out. We talked 5 minutes on the phone. Finances was not mentioned. Go. I asked one question. Gosh, you think I can do it? I wouldn't ask you. I wouldn't call you if I didn't think you could do it. I went under Doss's faith, I admit, not mine, but Doss was my leader. And he had a calling with God. And if he thought I had to go, well, that to me is a calling of God. And later I learned when a group of mission people or something, authorities, say, we want you to do that, listen carefully, can come from the voice of God himself. And so, yes, I went out. My orders were, get to Shanghai if possible. If you can't get to Shanghai, get to Canton. If you can't get to Canton, get to Hong Kong. And so the verse I had is Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham, or Roy, went out. When he heard the voice of God, he obeyed and went out to a place he should have to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing whither he went. That was me. Where are you going? Well, I hope I get here. I had no visa. The U.S. government said, we don't want anybody to go to China. In fact, they tried every possible way to keep me out. But I had a passport. And I worked for the British. And the British and American always have different policies. So I got my through the British in Hong Kong. I was able in 1 day to get a visa into Shanghai. They tell me I was the last missionary to get off the ship and go to Shanghai before Shanghai fell. It was a race to get there before the communists. And God sent me out and left my dad's business. I thought, ooh! Well, I can be Laterno, and I can make thousands of dollars and all like this. And I said, Lord, give me a verse. And he gave me 2 Chronicles 25:9. What shall I do for the 100 talents I've given to the army of Israel? The king had given a lot of money to hire another army. And the reply was, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Think not about that. Don't worry about that. Give your life. That's what he wants. God will provide the way. Incidentally, in China, after the communists came in, there was no way to get money. For 2 months, I received no money from America. I lived off the gifts of my Chinese friends and things that God would send in, because no way that you could transfer money through in those days of the revolution, liberation they called it, into China. And God directed and guided and led, and what was that, 1951 years ago. And I look back and say, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for leading me. Now this third advance is still open. The wits of the navigators, American servicemen, they're still going. The first advance is still open. People are still going under church. You find a church and they'll send you. Go under it. You find a group. The tribal people, the hidden people. They want to send you. Go under it. Or if you want to do discipleship, if you want to, Lord, I want to be a disciple maker. I want to lead Chinese or Japanese or Indians or whatever to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great need. Let me share this from your heart, from my heart. You get the idea. Maybe if you get all the missionary mail that I have, that in China, wow, the persecuted church, the great church in China, oh, look how much superior they are to us. Oh, those people over there in those villages, wow, these mountain people up in Vietnam that have stood for Jesus against communism, oh, how great and noble they are, and look how soft and all that we are and so forth. You sort of get the idea. But listen, nothing happens without leadership. People just don't automatically get spiritual. Christians don't grow unless somebody is discipling them. And if you think we got problems in America, you double it. In whatever visionary field, China or Vietnam, you double it. If you live among them. If you take one trip, you'll be impressed. But you live among them, and you see the pressures, and you see the temptations, and you see the system, and you see the corruption that goes on anywhere, and the carnality that goes on anywhere. Dear man, the American church is the greatest church in all the world. There is no church that can approach the American church. There's no group anywhere I could go in any country of Asia where I could give half the material I'm giving here. They could follow it. They just don't have the background. They don't have the generations. They don't have the culture, the things that God has given us. Why has God given us this? Not that we feed ourselves like the four beggars who were in Samaria.